Amen. Let's welcome Tim as he brings the word to us.
Good morning, everybody. Well, this morning we're going to open up our Bibles to Jonah, the book of Jonah. And topic today of facing the heat. Facing the heat. In the heat of summer here, we are, many of us, having to deal with the heat, even though it's not the hottest of summers. It is the summertime. And, you know, I was thinking about when summer rolls around, what are some of the things that we do to escape or minimize the heat during the summertime? And commonly we get a chance, we seek relief, and we find relief in taking a vacation. Anybody taking a vacation yet this summer? Raise your hand if you've taken a vacation. Had a chance to have some relief from the summer. Yeah, all right, I see a few have. Or we try to find a cool place to go to. The beach or the pool. Anybody been to a pool this summer? All right, a few more. Good. Another thing we tend to do is minimize the effects of the heat. And find a place inside with some air conditioning. It's nice to have some air conditioning on the way to relieve the effect of the summertime. Another way is we could just simply deal with it. You persevere through the heat. You just have to deal with it. I'll give you an example. This a few weeks ago at my workplace, one of the AC units on the roof went out and was not operating. So, of course, it was the one where the offices are, right? The people out in the warehouse and the working area out there, they were doing great. They were feeling very nice. So, the offices were very hot. And if you've ever had a situation where you're trying to work for a long period of time when it's hot, it's tough, right? It's tough. And so I have a little thermometer there at my desk. I was watching this thing creep up. And the comfortable range for a working place is, they say, typically 68 to 72, you know, depending on the winter time or the summertime. But that's the range of comfortable working space temperature. And it was creeping up to 78, 79. And I said, man, if it gets to 80, I'm just going home. I'm just going to go home. It's too much. Too hard to work. That's when you start getting weary and just ready to fall asleep while you're at work, and it's tough. So if you're driving in a car and the temperature is consistently at that range, it's hard to stay awake. Can you raise your hand if you've identified with something like that, where when it's hot, it's hard to operate, it's hard to work, hard to keep moving and staying alert? Well, this short study in the life of Jonah, or at least the biblical context of what's shared about Jonah's life, is what we're going to look at today. And now, Jonah was an interesting character. This guy, he was, I would say, sanctified in part in his life, but he was a strange mixture of strength and weakness. And we see that he was self-willed. He had a pretty strong will. He's going to do things his way. Yet, he was also godly. He was courageous. He was willing to step out into something that was not many people would do. And yet he was prayerful. When he was in the belly of the whale, we see a pretty inspired prayer in Revelation that he came to. He was obedient after chastisement from the Lord. And yet we see characteristics that he was a bigoted guy. He was selfish. And he had his viewpoint and his preferences, and he was even disappointed in the situation when the Ninevites repented of their sin. He was disappointed. So, and then finally, he even had a concern for his reputation, that he wanted his reputation to be untarnished. But he wanted that to be intact and that he would get his way. So, in the midst of this, God uses a very interesting person to bring about a message of repentance to a people. And so, using this topic of facing the heat, I have an example from each of the chapters. There's four chapters in Jonah. And we're going to breeze through these chapters and bring out certain things of Jonah's life and yet applications for how they can affect our lives as well. Amen? Let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you for this morning. It's a beautiful morning. It's a beautiful day. We're with beautiful people. We are your people, God, and you are an awesome God. And we just ask that you would be here speaking to each and every one of us, that you would help us, oh God, to embrace your word, to be challenged by your word. And we look to you as our source, God. When things get hard, we know that you are the one that can carry us through. Help us to depend on you in all these things in life, God. So we come before you with a willing and open heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So facing the heat, number one, let's look at the chapter one and the first aspect we're going to look at is here is the peril of running away from duty, from responsibility. So it's a perilous thing to run away from what God has called us to do. Many have run away from what God has called them to do. And it's a perilous thing. It's a thing that introduces potential danger into our life. And what I want us to look at is that the safest place for us to be is in the calling of God, in the duty, in the responsibility that God has voiced to us. So many times we think we can avoid this calling and this duty, but we see here that that is not the right choice for us as believers, as ones who follow God. That's not the right choice. And so, additionally, in James chapter 4, verse 17, if you can jot that down, James 4, 17, it says, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins." So, we know this thing we ought to do. God has spoken to us about something. We know we ought to do it. And we don't do it, it's sin. It's missing what God has called us to do. And so we are stepping away from that protection, that place where God wants us to operate. Now, I'm going to share some about Jonah, assuming that most are familiar with the story. So I'm not going to get into all the details and take all morning long to be able to cover all the details again. So if you're not familiar with the book of Jonah, I encourage you to read it. It's a very encouraging story. You can get through it pretty quick, but there's a lot of good life lessons that we can learn through it. So in Jonah chapter 1, if we can look through Jonah chapter 1, and I'll bounce around on a few things there, and you'll be able to follow along. But in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So, Nineveh, I was looking at where Nineveh is, and it's by the Tigris-Euphrates River, which is a very, you know, from history, we know that that's a very prominent place in early history, the Tigris and Euphrates area. It's what's current day in the Iraq or Turkey area. And I believe it's off, you've heard about Mosul in the news, Mosul, Iraq. And it's up in that area of Iraq. And so that's up there. Israel's down here, or for you guys. And Tarshish is all the way heading towards Spain. So he went the opposite direction. He said, "I'm going to go far enough away that by the time God has said he's going to deal with the Ninevites, I can't even get back so that they could hear this word." And so he's fleeing away because ultimately, one of the things we learn about in Jonah, the way that Jonah kind of unveils itself in the story, is we learn a little bit more about what the background as you go along in the story. So it's kind of like a good movie. You know how they give you a little bit more that if you knew that at the very beginning, it kind of would spoil it. But you learn a little bit more about what's really going on as you read the story. And so Jonah was not very inclined to like the Ninevites. He didn't get along. It wasn't his people. And so he had this animosity towards that people group. And he did not want to go there and share a message from the Lord for them. So here we are in chapter 1, and he's on the boat, and the sailors have realized a big storm has come. Right? The boat is getting tossed and turned, and Jonah is going down and sleeping. They come and wake him up. And they say, call on your God. This is verse 6. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. And so the sailors came to Jonah because they noticed something about this storm. There was something different about this storm that they began to call on their gods. It wasn't just like, all right, this is a bad storm. We got to learn how to navigate. We're skilled sailors. We can get through this. They knew there was something different about the storm. There was something spiritual about the storm. And they had a spiritual response. They began to go to their gods. And when that wasn't working, they said, this other guy is sleeping. We got to find out what's going on with him. And we need to ask him to call on his gods. So they confronted him. They asked a lot of direct questions, and they put the heat on Jonah. Said, Jonah, what's going on in your life right now? What is the scoop? You already told us you're running from your God. Now we want to know more about what is going on in your life. They began to poke and prod and ask some direct questions. Look at that in verse 8. Who's responsible for making this? All this trouble. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? I mean, they wanted to know. They weren't just going to let him be a passenger now. There were some real things going on. And they wanted to get out of that situation. So we see here that God will use people and unique situations to ask tough questions of us. And when we're facing the heat in life of a challenging situation, God can often work through the voices of other people. They may not even be ones who are following the one true God, but He will use their voices to ask tough questions of us. What's really going on in your life, you know? And we need to be able to listen and respond to those tough questions. Now, when Jonah, in verse 12, Jonah was realized that this storm was a spiritual storm. It was brought about because of something he was not doing in avoiding God. And he chose at that moment, in verse 12, to face the heat. What I'm calling face the heat of the spiritual storm. And he said, the safest thing for me is to be tossed back into this storm, to face it head on. Not to stay in the safe part of the boat and to apologize to God. He realized the safest thing for him is to be just thrown back in because that's where God is. And as hard as that is for us to think about, that's a lot of faith. I believe he knows the character of God, ultimately. He didn't want to operate in what God was calling him to do, but he knows the character of God. And so he said, the best thing for me and to, you know, give relief for these guys, these sailors, is to put me back in the middle of what God is doing. And so he was tossed back into the storm. And what I take away from this is that when God has called us to something, He's called us to share a word, that He'll give us the grace to walk it out. He'll give us that supernatural grace somehow to be able to, in the midst of all the crazy things going on, have some kind of sense of sanity in our mind that we can walk through this and get through it. And that's a supernatural grace that is not evident at all times. But when we're in God's place of calling and in God's time, He gives us that grace. And people could then be like, how are you doing that? It's that grace that God gives us. It's that thing that we don't deserve, but He's giving it to us to be able to help us through that storm. Amen? So the first one is the peril of running away from duty or from calling in God. All right, let's move on to chapter 2. Now, in the middle of life's heat or chaos in life, prayer with God brings us to a point of revelation. So when we find a real hardship going on in our life, maybe we're just not getting along with people, and it's causing a lot of chaos. Entering into a discussion with God, entering into prayer with God, can bring us to a point of revelation. And I think those are really awesome things that we need to seek when hard times hit us, is we have this choice. Are we going to get with God and find out what He's doing and what is happening? We want this revelation of what is truly going on. It's a defining moment of understanding what God is developing within us through that situation. Now, in Jonah chapter 2, if you look there, Jonah has now been swallowed by the great fish. And he has this very eloquent prayer. I think it's his recollection of what he's gone through, you know, and yet he was now saved from these waters by this supernatural fish. And God is doing an amazing thing. Now, verse 8. Here's where to me, the revelation has come. When I was reading it, this was the revelation that he came to. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will make good. And another one here. Salvation comes from the Lord. So that verse 8 and 9 is a powerful revelation. And I was contemplating this revelation. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And, you know, we understand. We've all had situations in our life where we've chosen to hold on to something that we wanted and we knew it wasn't God, or what God wanted for us, but it was something that we wanted. We clung to it. And yet, we see the second part of this is that clinging to that could bring about a forfeiting of the grace that could be ours. And so everybody say the word forfeit. Forfeit. What is forfeit? Forfeit. All right? You've been in Little League games. All right? So when you forfeit a game, it's usually because you didn't get enough players there for that game, right? And so you have to forfeit the game. You had every right to play and to be able to swing that bat for that game and be able to throw the pitches. Every right. There was an agreed-on time, and both teams are going to show up and play that game. But because one team didn't fulfill the responsibility of just having enough players, they had to forfeit the game. And so you have to give it over. It was yours. But you give it over, all right? Forfeit. Another example of forfeit is when we have something special in our life, something that is God-given. And I think for young people, you know, that sense of purity before God, that you have this special thing that you can give to your future spouse. And yet, so many times, it can be forfeited and given away because maybe you cling to this worthless idol of wanting something that is not just God's right timing. And there's a grace that can help walk you through that in the teen years and the young adult years. But to just give it away is a forfeiting. It's yours. It's God's grace there for you, but it's a giving away. I think of also of Jacob and Esau. Now, Jacob and Esau was the story where they were out in the field. And was it Esau, right? When he came in, he was super hungry. And he was so hungry, he thought he was going to die. He thought he was going to starve. And so because he wanted this food, he wanted to satisfy the belly, he forfeited his birthright to his brother so that he could have some of the stew to satisfy the hunger. Now, I understand, there's times in our life we feel like we're going to starve. I tell, like, when they say, I'm starving, Dad, and they just ate lunch, but they didn't eat dinner yet. They're starving. I said, don't say you're starving, right? You're hungry. I understand that. And it's okay to be hungry. But you have to stop. So this guy, Esau, he thought he was starving. Maybe he'd been on the field for 40 days. I don't know. He was hungry. But he was willing to give in to it so much that he forfeited his birthright, a blessing that was his. It was his. He had it. It was coming to him. But he gave it away because he wanted something else more at that moment. And this is something we have to struggle with in life. No matter your age, no matter your position in life, there are times when we'll be tempted to forfeit the grace that could be ours. And we need to be able to evaluate. But this is a real revelation that I think Jonah first had to come to. But I really do believe this was part of the message that he was called to share with the Ninevite people when he got there. Is that those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And he caught that revelation first, because it's hard to minister a strong word to someone if you're not convinced of it yourself. So I think God had to deal with him first. But then this is a powerful thing. And so as he's sharing this message with the Ninevites, don't hold on to these worthless idols or this worthless practice, whatever it is that he was confronting of the Ninevites, because there is a grace that can be yours. There is a grace that can be yours. And see, here's one of my sub themes here today, is that there is a knowing in the life of Jonah and others that God, the one true God, that God is a compassionate and forgiving God. Jonah confesses that as we go along here. But this is an underlying theme. And so many people talk about the God of the Old Testament. He was a harsh, mean God. But somehow, if you read Jonah and even some of the other prophets during that time frame, there is a storyline here that people understand he's a compassionate and forgiving God. And you'll see that as you would read in Jonah. So, let everyone urgently call on God. Okay, that's chapter 3. Salvation comes from the Lord. And now, as soon as Jonah got this revelation, interesting enough, at least as it's written, that's when he was sprung out onto the dry land. So when we're going through these hard times praying with God, let's get the revelation God wants us to have so we can get out on that dry land instead of staying in that awkward place. I imagine it was pretty awkward in the fish. Jonah came to this revelation, and he's headed to Nineveh to share the message of God. Now, let's go to chapter 3. We're moving along here. Chapter 3. God reiterates a second time. In verse 1, God, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. I like how the Bible can tell a story quick. They get to the point. Yeah, within 2 verses, and just shares it. Now, it's interesting. Nineveh was a very important city. And it takes 3 days to visit it. Now, I remember growing up, that was, I think, one of the big phrases of Disney World is, you can't just do it all in one day. But you can't do it all, right? Everybody said it takes 3 days to go to Disney World and to be able to experience all of Disney. And so imagine going to a place and to just be able to see all the activity, the hustle and the bustle. It takes 3 days just to visit it. People come to Washington, D.C. You can't get through all the Smithsonians in one day, right? All the museums. And so it takes time. There's a lot of cool and neat things to see. And it's probably very big. And so it was a very prominent city. Now, I think about that. I was reflecting on it in my own life. And there's, imagine what Jonah was feeling. Maybe it's what I've felt before. Because I might think about, well, God is calling me to say something or to encourage or to pray with someone who might be, like, pretty important. That dude's like the board of directors and, or the director of the board. And, you know, he's a very prominent position. This person or that, I can't go talk to that person. That person drives a really nice car. They must be important or have something more than me. And yet, God can call us to minister a word to people who might seem important. We might be thinking, why would they even listen to me? I ain't like that kind of person. They ain't my kind of people. You know, and we have this thing we have to deal with in our own heart, but yet God can use someone of a different background to speak a word in the perfect timing that that person needs to hear. And and so that is a very powerful thing that we need to confront in our own lives. Is our, would we be willing to respond to God calling us to an awkward situation that we personally would not want to do on our own? But God will give us the grace. And we may not even have to be the one to stick around with that person and pastor them for years and years and years. Maybe it's just that that one discussion with that person. And that's what they need. They could be at a point where you don't understand. Amen? So chapter 4 illuminates that the Ninevites, they did not know right from wrong. It says, so that's part of what I was saying before. Chapter 4 fills in a little bit of the storyline of what's going on in chapter 3. Right? It tells us that the Ninevites, they did not know right from wrong. One translation says they're right from their left. And so they're just doing things because that's what they've always known and that's what they think is right. But they don't know the difference between right and wrong, what is appropriate. And it mentions including innocent animals. So that leaves it open for us to consider. Maybe they were mistreating animals that were being sacrificed maybe to other gods or this or that. But the reality is God said, this doesn't need to happen. All right, there's an evil practice going on that they don't even know that it's wrong, and that's where there's like this innocence of people need to hear the truth of God. Amen. They need to hear the truth of God's heart, and I'm confronted with this. This challenges me, and so when I consider talking to someone, I have to overcome my prejudging of someone because the reality is they may not even know that that is a practice that is sinful, that is keeping them from God. And so it's going to take some sharing of God's heart and believing that God's grace will be there when that word is shared. If you know what I mean, there's some people when they're growing up, they've never been to church, but not that church will, going to church in itself will save somebody, but someone has never really been ministered to in God's true heart. And because of that, they just don't know. They don't know that the things that they're doing is offensive and in the face of God. But by sharing that word of truth with them, there is a grace that could be theirs at that moment. And they could embrace that word. And what's beautiful here is that as they were ripe and ready for this message of God, they responded immediately. Interestingly, the people began to respond before the king of Nineveh. And I think when you talk about grassroots organizations and things growing up from the people, that, to me, tells that the people, it's resonating among the people they recognize it as truth, and they begin to act on it. It's not just from the top down where the leader says, we need to repent, which can't, you know, repentance can happen in that way, but where the leader takes leadership and shows to the people, you know, an example of repenting. But this is a beautiful thing. The people begin to repent even before the leader, and it says when the news, this is verse 6 of chapter 3, and look here. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. So basically, that's fast to get our hearts right. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Interesting. So we see a little bit more of what's going on in their city. Evil ways and violence. Verse 9. Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And so that's what I'm saying. Is like there was an understanding. Right? I mean, He had hope that this God, I've heard, is he's shown compassion. Maybe we'll be in that situation if we do what he says we should do and repent and to stop doing these things. And verse 10, when God saw that they did what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And so God is a compassionate and forgiving God. He did not destroy them. And this is an example in chapter 3 where the people of Nineveh, they faced the heat of a confronting message. And they have an amazing response. Everybody say amazing response. This is historical. It changes the history of this town. And they faced into it. They didn't run away from the message, say, we ain't going to have anything to do with that message. They faced into it, because that's a very confrontative message that Jonah brought to them. And they had an amazing response, and a great result happened, and they were not destroyed. Verse 4, chapter 4. Let's look at the fourth section here. And this is the fourth point being the heat of our pride versus having the real heart of God. So facing the heat of our pride versus having the real heart of God. First one was the peril of running away from duty. Second one is in the middle of heat and chaos in life, we can come to a revelation of God's heart. So getting that revelation in the midst of chaos. Third is the people's response, their amazing response. The fourth one here being the heat of our pride and the conflict that we can have internally dealing with our pride issues. So, even after seeing the change of heart in Nineveh, Jonah, he was still having these bigotry issues, and he's more concerned about, as I read it, I could identify with it, probably being embarrassed that he's the Israeli prophet that brought about the change of heart among the people Israel didn't like, or the general people. And so, you know, he has to go back to his people, and they're like, what'd you do, man? The people we don't like, you went to them. And now they're like, you know, on God's side. What's up with that? And so he's got this pride issue where he's got to deal with it that it was his being used by God, and that's not really what he wanted to begin with. And so he delivered this message. He went outside the city, and he's still thinking, these people are going to be destroyed. These guys, if they didn't reply in response, what's interesting is he went to watch it because it wasn't clear to him, obviously it wasn't clear to him that the repentance had happened. So he didn't know. at that moment. So he went out to the hillside to see what was going to happen. And verse 5, Jonah built, he built his own shelter for shade. Alright? So he was of his own doing. He built a shelter for the shade to watch while, to see what would happen to the city. Now, he knew that it was going to be hot. And so of his own working, he wanted to be shielded from the shade. But see, God saw an opportunity to share a deeper message with Jonah. I don't think it's about the point that Jonah needed shade, because he already had some shade in his own little shelter, right? He made it of his own doing. He made his own little shade. But God wanted to teach a deeper message here to Jonah. And so God caused this tree to grow, and it's got some kind of a leafy covering, give more shade. Now, I don't know about you, but I just kind of think that being under a tree, and let's say out in the park, right? You go out of the park, and you have these little canopies, right? You ever bring these 8x10 or 10x10 canopies to a picnic, right? And you have to set them up, and there are the poles on each corner, and everybody's seen those canopies, right? Yeah? And so you can set up those canopies. I was at a soccer field the one time watching a game underneath this canopy. It was still hot. Okay, I didn't have the burning sun on me. It was just still hot. There's something different about being under a shade tree, I think. You know, that I don't know if it's the airflow or whatever, but being under the shade of a real tree is ultimately better than being under one of these little canopies. And so God caused this tree to grow up to provide even better shade. Jonah liked it, right? He was glad for it. He said, hey, this is good. And so the next day, the shade tree withered. And Jonah wasn't happy about that. And so in verse 10 of chapter 4, and I'm going to read this out of the Message Bible. Verse 10 of chapter 4. Because I think this is really, really powerful. God said, what's this? How is it that you can change your feelings from pleasure to anger overnight? About a mere shade tree that you did nothing to get. You neither planted nor watered it. It grew up one night and died the next night. So, why can't I likewise change what I feel about Nineveh from anger to pleasure? This big city of more than 120,000 childlike people who don't even yet know right from wrong, to say nothing of all the innocent animals. And so God is teaching Jonah at this point a powerful message of like, you have this ability to change your feelings from pleasure to anger overnight. All of a sudden you're happy about the shade tree. The next day, you're upset. Man, that stinking tree died. And you know, I wanted that tree. I liked it. I was appreciating that tree. And so, you know, we like the ability to be able to change our attitude overnight because of situations and changing, right? And so God says, well, if you can have it change in that way, why do you hold me to a different standard when I desire to change my heart towards the people for an even better situation? This is my heart, Jonah. Do you see what I want to do? And so that was a very important thing that I hope Jonah grasps in his lessons, is that God's mercy is wide. It's a wide thing. God's mercy, we can't get to the end of it. God's mercy is so much greater than we can fathom or extend ourselves to a person or to a people. God's mercy is real. It's wide. And so his heart is ultimately for people. God's heart is to see people in the right place with him. In the right place, not doing harm to themselves. We learned that the people of Nineveh were doing evil. They had a life of violence. And, you know, it's saddening to watch the news, you know, not just years ago, but, you know, still today, because there's so much violence. That's usually what's reported. It's hard to hear a lot of what's going on. And this message of God's heart for people I could go around a couple of situations right now in current events, but people being slaughtered needlessly is not God's heart. I mean, there's so many sides of situations, and like I said, in current events right now, that it's hard to understand, but ultimately, God doesn't want the slaughter of innocent people. He doesn't want that to happen. And we need this message of God's mercy, a grace that could be theirs, but people may choose not to receive it. And this is where we have the opportunity to pray for situations around the world. We have opportunity to minister God's grace and mercy and to show that to people around us. But ultimately, God's heart is that people would not be destroyed, that people would experience the forgiveness and love of God, that they would be able to see the grace, because we're born into a sinful lifestyle. We are born with sin. All right? That is a very clear thing about Christianity and about the Bible, is that we have a lifestyle of sin and we need God. We're not like all of a sudden at some point in life doing bad things and that makes us sinful. We are born with sin. And even from a young age, we need God's grace. We need God's grace. And this is a beautiful thing that God offers to us. Amen. So let's stand together. I encourage you today to consider what are some of the hardships in life that you're going through right now. What are some of the hardships? What are some of the challenging situations? And just before God right now, just close your eyes. Let's focus on the Lord. And let's ask God to show us what's really going on in our own life. What are the things that we're dealing with? We know them. God's probably been speaking to us on many fronts, and maybe it's been for a period of time God's been speaking to us. And, you know, we see here in the life of Jonah that walking with God is the safest place if he's called us there. And so maybe there's situations in our life that we're avoiding what God is calling us to do, and that's making even us have a heavy conscience, a heavy heart. And God wants us to know that if we walk in His place, even though it may seem counterintuitive, that He is there. God is there with you. And He will walk with you. And He will provide for you. And He will cover you. And He will use you in a powerful way. And another, finding revelation that God is teaching us in that hardship. Maybe you've been in that prayer time with God for a period of time, and you still don't have that revelation. And I want to encourage you, press into God. That revelation is that one sentence. It could even be a word of what God is speaking to you. And you know it. When it comes to you, you're like, that's God's heart. That's for me at this moment, right now. That's God's revelation. And it comes through prayer with Him. It comes through spending time with Him, confessing, and hearing from Him. I tell you, that revelation will become a part of you. It will not leave you. It will become a part of your life and your character from then on. It's God leaving His mark on your life. Lord, I ask You, give us revelation. Give us revelation. Give us that understanding of Your heart, Lord Jesus. God, help us not to cling to worthless idols. Help us to give up those things so that we don't forfeit Your grace. That's the very thing that we need in this situation, God. We could so easily give up and forfeit because we're holding on to the wrong thing. So God, help us to release those today. If you're here today and you need to release something, let it happen. Let it happen today. Let it be released. Oh God, let us have the courage to release those things so we could experience Your grace. We would not forfeit, just simply give up the thing that is there for us to have. But Lord God, we desire You. Understanding, Lord, most importantly, that Your heart is for people. For people. Use us, God. Transform us within, that we would minister Your heart of love and compassion for people. Not just our own things, God, but that you would see, we would see people transformed, people come to know you. From the ones that we think are the important people, people we could never touch, people we wouldn't want to hear from us, all the way down to those that are closest to us, even in our own family, Lord God. That we would have a heart for people just as you have a heart for people. And so, God, we ask for your strength. Help us to face the heat, face the challenges, because you're there with us, walking us through. We just ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.